First John chapter 3. Can you turn on that wireless there? There we go. First John chapter 3 and look at verse 11. We'll read verses 11 through 19. First John chapter 3 and verse number 11. The Bible says in 1 John 3 verse 11, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him." Father, please help us tonight to learn a little bit more of how you want us to operate in a world that is dark. How you want us to see that world, and how you want us to correctly shine out a difference that has been made because of Christ and that is empowered by your Spirit. Help us to see how to do that practically, I pray tonight, and encourage us in that ministry even this week, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Over the last couple of weeks, we have been considering social justice and social injustice. How do we solve injustice? We looked at last week, and the fact that there's a biblical solution that is in contrast to the world's ideas. Does the world want to solve problems? Well, does the world make that a statement of their efforts anyways? They want to solve problems. They espouse all kinds of things that will fix problems. But the problem with their solutions is it is not something that actually works. And we saw last week the contrast between God's way of dealing with things, and that it starts with and is always connected with an individual responsibility and obedient Christians and motivation out of love, not out of coercion, a genuine care for people, not a what can I get out of this attitude, a patient spirit, not a belligerent or angry or bitter spirit. And the way that the world system works is to utilize anger and fear and motives that are always connected to the flesh. The world doesn't know how to connect things to a spiritual motivation. Why? Because it's not spiritual. If something is without the Holy Spirit, if someone does not have the Holy Spirit, can they be motivated out of the things that a Christian can be motivated out of? The answer is no. They may look like it, they may say that they have love, but even in this world's definition of love, as we're going to see tonight, the definition of love in this world really is selfish. It is not selfless, it is selfish. In fact, self-love, have you heard that term? It's a very popular concept. And so, as we consider social issues from a biblical perspective, you won't go very far without bumping into the matter of love over and over and over. And I know in our town you've seen signs that say, "Love more," haven't you? Yeah. Do we need to love more? Yes, but love more biblically. And love more empowered biblically. Because to really love, as we're going to see in this passage, is not something you just can do. You need Christ. You need the Holy Spirit of God to actually be enabled to love. and to love in a way that makes a difference. And so as you read in the New Testament, you're going to keep coming across love, 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 love. You're going to see it in Jesus Christ. We looked at that last week in Matthew 22. You're going to see it in Paul's address in Romans 13. You're going to see it in 1 Corinthians 13. What's 1 Corinthians 13? The love chapter, charity, and it gives you definitions. And by the way, if you haven't read that in a while, after this tonight, I would encourage you this week, perhaps just do a study in 1 Corinthians 13 throughout this week and consider, does this match up to what I'm acting like? Because this is what spiritual living looks like. 1 Corinthians 13, the defining of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians. What's one of the fruits of the Spirit? Love. The writings of James and the writings of Peter, you're going to find love coming up and love towards others and towards the brothers, love towards people. And in our text in 1 John, John is filled. 1 John is filled and overflowing with this truth about love. And so it's very important to realize this command, this idea of love, this thing that is to come out of us is connected to the gospel. It is not how I am saved, but it most certainly will be seen of someone who is saved. You see someone who is loving biblically, you say, oh, wait a minute, what is that? That's different, that's unique. And we're going to see the contrast of that tonight in this passage because people say they love a lot. And yet what it is that they're producing is not love. No matter how much the world says that they love people, they are not loving like the Bible says they're to love. And in fact, that love which they say they have is actually the opposite we're going to see tonight. It's actually hateful. It's actually very harmful. It's actually very selfish. In fact, it's murderous. You may say, huh? The world is murderous? I haven't seen that. Well, let's look at the Bible tonight and consider. The Christian should be demonstrating the qualities that we're going to look at tonight, the loving that God intends for us. As you read these verses, you read a number of verses that speak of our loving and what our love is not to look like, what our love isn't going to be like if we are a child of God. And in 1 John 3, we see some qualities that define first the world. We're going to look at that tonight. The world, the society that is without the changing work of God. What do they look like? What does the world look like? And if I'm going to impact a hurting society, I first have to realize this is why they're hurting. This is what they are in. This is what they are. This is all they know. Notice with me the first one in chapter 3 of 1 John, verse 12. 1 John chapter 3, verse 12. You read the words, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one. Okay, is that a pretty strong example of how you are not to love? Pretty dramatic, isn't it? You will recognize that the world is defined by murder. You say the world is filled with murder? Yes. Verse number 11 says, "For this is the message that ye heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain." Okay, we're going to look at what it means to love one another. But the very first way in which you see this is it's not like Cain acted. It's not in a murderous attitude. Whereas a Christian is to be known for their love of others, the kind of love that the Christian has is not as Cain, who was of that wicked one and slew his brother. Now, the world we live in has been selfishly murdering and destroying others since the fall. Did you know that? You read the Bible, you're going to find that there are a lot of people who killed other people, right? And it is not that, you know, man has gotten really bad in the last 100 years. Sometimes we feel that way, that things have gotten worse in the last 10 years, or the murder rate seems to be on the incline, that, you know, it's just getting worse and worse. You know when it started? Right after the fall. Murder. Do you think of the world as murderous, as desiring to kill? You know, what is it Satan wants? He loves death. He loves destruction. He loves to see people hurting others. And while you may not think of this world as murderous, how much does our world enjoy watching death? You know that by age 10, how many murders a child has viewed visually by television. It's an immense amount, isn't it? How much death seems to be a fascination of our culture and almost commonplace. You know, the statistic charts will show a declining murder rate in America since 1980. In fact, if you look at the charts, they'll show a decline. But can I remind you of America's most horrific murder? Murder of the unborn? Does America love death? Does the world system, do people without Christ love death? Are they murderous? Why was Cain murderous? Why did he kill his brother? Well, because his thinking was about himself. His thinking was in anger. His thinking was in view of God favoring someone else, Abel, instead of him. Do you realize that, by the way, Cain was not an atheist? Cain was not unaware of God. Cain was not totally disconnected. Did Cain recognize who God was? I mean, his parents walked with him. Do you think Cain knew a little bit about who God was? Do you realize how much someone can see what God has done and yet be murderous? He said, this doesn't sound very good. You know, our world is a murderous and hateful place. And how are you going to serve and help a world that is hurting if you don't see it for what it is? You know that the world has a love for self. And if it means hurting someone else and killing them to get ahead, that takes place. Now, what is government's purpose? It's to refrain that from happening. You know what would happen if there was no government? Anarchy. By the way, a lot of people wish for government to go away. I wish for it to be much smaller and to focus on its job. But if it did not exist, you know, people that say defund police, you're taking away the very most important thing about government. What are you thinking? But that's the insanity, isn't it? Our world doesn't see that government's purpose is the refraining of people from killing other people. But if you remove government and people just did whatever they wanted to do, there would be a lot of death. There would be hurting. And God instituted government for that purpose, that there would be a punishment for the one who murders or takes the life of another. That has a very effective working that God instituted. You know, in America, in 2017, I read, and this is from a source that advocates abortion, no less, so almost seemingly bragging of this statistic, said in 2017, there were 862,000 abortions in America in that year. What? And they're almost bragging about it. Does that sicken your heart? Should government be refraining the killing of innocents? Yes, it has nothing to do. And I'm not, this isn't a message about abortion tonight, okay? But it just has to be said. Is our world murderous? Yes, it absolutely is. What about drugs and the drug industry or the person that sells drugs? Drugs are another example of death for money, death for selfishness. No one ever sells drugs caring about whether or not someone is going to be destructed by those drugs. They're not thinking, you know what, I really shouldn't sell these to you because even though I'm going to make a lot of money off this, you're going to get hurt by it. And your family's going to get hurt. And you're probably going to die from this. Do they think that way? No, they're murderous because all they think about is how much can I pocket on someone else regardless of their hurt. Isn't that sad? That's the world you live in. That's the world that we are surrounded by. In 2021, 98,268 people died from drug overdoses, which was an increase of 781% from 1999. That's a huge increase. 781% increase. Okay, why are people dying? Well, because we live in a murderous world, a self-absorbed world. Here's the second thing you notice in our text. Not only that there is murderous attitudes. Notice verse 13 of 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 13. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. Okay. Murder and hate are not much different in God's eyes, are they? According to Jesus, if a person thinks to hate towards someone else, they're guilty in God's eyes as a murderer. But is hate very much tolerated in our culture? Oh, yeah. It is exalted. It is everywhere. Hate is, now listen, hate is behind much of the social agenda that you hear promoted. In fact, stir up the fact of hate towards one person as you are attempting to bring down the hate that you feel towards yourself. Isn't it interesting how hate does not solve problems? Murdering people does not solve problems. Being vigilantes and taking something into your own hand, is that going to solve problems if someone goes to take the life of one of your children or someone that you know? No, because then we just start killing everybody. Wouldn't that happen? You know that hate is somewhat like that. As you start spewing out hate because you've been hated on and you spew out more hate, it's an endless cycle. And it just increases and foments and gets worse and worse. And hate is everywhere. And it wasn't something to be shocked by. In fact, the term there, marvel not, means stop wondering at this. Do not be surprised. This is to be expected. Know it's going to happen. You know that the word hate, it has the idea of to pursue with hatred, to detest, to persecute. Okay. Is that the attitude of the culture we live in? To oppress. Now, as much as you will hear people say, we want to free people from oppression. Have you heard that before? Seriously. Now, it is laughable because our culture sounds like they want to be deliverers. Are they? No. While seeing oppression in one place, they throw it to another. And oppression is constantly batted back and forth in our culture. The hate that is common in our culture. Hate is only interested in self. If someone makes me feel small, I have a right to hate them. If someone makes me upset, what does someone do in our culture today if someone makes someone else upset? They cuss them out. This is prolific in our day and time. The amount of cursing of others, just the stream of words that can be thrown out that are hateful, hurtful, and have no purpose but to put down someone else. You know, the Word of God speaks about this in John or Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. Jesus said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Are those strong words? Okay, here's the problem. It is a heart problem. While someone may not have killed someone else, if hatred is in their heart, they need God. And by the way, any amount of saying, well, I don't say those things about other people, that doesn't make you righteous. Your heart still does have hate towards people, whether you wanted it to be there or not, because you are a sinner. Jesus was pointing out, men are guilty. All of them. And men hate. And men can't solve that problem of hate on their own. In fact, as we're going to see in just a little bit, the only thing that can transform us and make us different than that hate and that murderous world is Christ and is the Holy Spirit of God that is in us. The transforming work of Christ. You know, whereas God intended for man to be focused on others, man focuses on himself and hate foments from that. Do you remember Cain's words right after he killed Abel when when God spoke to him? Am I my brother's keeper? Have you ever stopped and asked yourself that question? Some of you have had brothers. Maybe you've used those words. And you ought to think to yourself, really? Did I just say Cain's words? Now think about it for a minute. Is that the greatest example for you to be thinking like? Well, am I my brother's keeper? The answer is yes. Did you know that? I don't mean you have to be in charge of all of his busyness, you know, what is he doing and am I supposed to be in charge of where he is right now? Here's the thinking. Was Cain responsible for how he treated Abel? Absolutely. You look at the consequence for his actions and you can't deny, yes, you have responsibility. You know what humanity doesn't want? Responsibility for their actions towards others. People don't want to be responsible. Hey, I can treat you however I want. What's it to you? That kind of attitude is everywhere. And you know what, kids? Kids, I'll look up here for just a minute. You ought to be thinking about your brothers and your sisters. And I don't just mean in your family, but in this church, in our community, your neighbors. You realize that the way Cain thought about his brother was in disregard for his care, was in hateful mindset. To do good by him was his responsibility, to love him, not to murder or hate him. And the world is full of hate. And I hear people using profanity all the time for the purpose of communicating their displeasure. I see people make hand gestures that are not meant to encourage, bless, or help. They are only meant to stir up more hate. Isn't that what our culture does? Why do they do that? Because they don't know God. Okay, can I just tell you something, Christian? That is not who you are. You know that. There's nothing new to that commandment. Don't encourage a culture in your own heart and mind that tolerates that. Now, I'm not just talking about the movies that you watch, although that would certainly be included and affect you and your children. But I mean that your attitude about others, that your mindset, you're not like the world that hates people. Okay, that's not who you are. You're not like the world that murders people. That's not who you are, is it? Okay, I don't think anyone's here saying, but I really want to hate people. I know that's not you, but I don't want you to forget that is the characteristic that is exemplified in the world. They murder. They hate. What's another one? The world is defined or can be observed as neglectful. Look at verse number 17 and 18 of chapter 3. 1 John 3:17. The world is defined by neglect. Look at verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? It's a good question, isn't it? Is the love of God being demonstrated by the person that holds from others that have need? Is the love of God being seen? Yes or no? Are we sure about that? Okay, the verse tells us that. How is that possible? How is it shown? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Is it easy to say something but not do it? Okay, remember how the world operates? Does the world say they care about people? Yes, do they do it? How do they not do it? Okay. The actions, the way that they live, do people take personal responsibility in our culture today for the needs of the people they see right around them? Or is neglect something that is epidemic in our country? You say, I don't know that neglect is epidemic. Let me give you an area of neglect that our culture is very, very neglectful in. An area that is just, it is important to see. If you miss this, sometimes our culture gets so caught up on social issues like feeding the poor or taking care of people who are without a job. Those all have a place of importance. But can you be misdirecting people's attention from the real neglect while acting like you're doing something important? I believe our country and our culture does. What is the most neglected area in our culture? Can I espouse to you that I believe it's our children, the country that we live in, and the children that are a part of this country? You say, how are children neglected? I mean, are you talking about physical abuse? No, that does take place, probably more often than you realize. But I'm not talking about physical problems. I'm talking about the attitude of a parent towards the responsibility of training up that child. Does our country, does our culture encourage the idea of taking responsibility for the needs, not just the physical needs, but the emotional, the spiritual, the moral responsibilities that their children have? Who did they entrust that to? The government. Because the government takes care of that. I mean, I can drop them off, and I can pick them up, and I can put the TV on when they get home, and I can go to bed, and I can do this again tomorrow. Is that neglect? I would say it is, because it's selfish. You know, does it require selflessness to parent? Amen, Pastor, all the, yes. Well, sure it does. Is it worth it? Is it, and I say parent, to parent biblically, does that require sacrifice? Yes. Does it require time? Yes. And you may not be a parent, but you may be able to impact children. You may be able to impact others. The neglect of others is kind of what our culture does. Do you know how many people knock on the door of their neighbor and say, is there anything I can help with? What are you doing here? Why? Because they don't expect anything helping. They expect somebody that wants to take, right? My kids need to buy some or sell some cookies.
Fine.
You know, okay. The attitude of our culture expects not help, but selfishness. Neglect of others is everywhere. And it isn't just in the area of the poor. And by the way, in America, people are not going hungry like the culture makes you think they are. Now, there are people that are going hungry, and there are kids that are going hungry because of the stupidity of parents. I'm just going to state that strongly. Sorry. Your pastor gets to interact with a lot of people who are not acting intelligently. Okay? And we want to help people. But I'm telling you, sometimes one of the most helpful things you'll do is help a parent who doesn't know how to shop at Walmart or shop for groceries. And are there people in our culture who don't know a thing about how to shop? Yeah. And who gets the worst end of it? Their children. Because they waste. They are not being responsible. Now, I'm just telling you. I'm sharing a little bit of my heart with you. Neglect takes place in our culture because of selfishness. Whether it's in the area of children and the idea that the government will take care of it or someone else will take care of it. That's an offloading of responsibility. The needs of others around you. Well, that's the government's job. Can I tell you that that can creep into the way that you as a Christian think if you're not careful? That isn't the way you're to think. Verse 17 says, but whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? That's an important question. Can someone incorrectly see the needs of others? Well, our culture does that every day. Okay, it is selfish. And the care of others is not on their minds. In fact, I've heard many young people say, I don't want kids. You know why kids are often saying that? Young adults are saying that? That looks like a lot of work. And I don't want to be responsible for that. You know, the birth rate in America is on the decline. Is that significant? Yeah, it's indicative of a part of our culture thinking that selfishness is okay. That living for what I want to accomplish in life is the most important thing. Now, this is not a message on how many children you should have, okay? So don't get worried about that. I would ask you, though, have you prayed about how God wants you to live not selfishly? Okay? The culture lives selfishly, doesn't it? Is there anyone that would argue that? And in selfish living, neglect takes place. That's what the verse speaks of. This kind of thing that the person has something to help someone else with, but doesn't help them, and shuts up the bowels of compassion. I will not help them. Okay, that is willful neglect. And our culture does it. Disregard, apathy, whatever you want to call it. That's a world problem. Okay, what's the Christian supposed to look like? And in these verses, you see the opposite in a Christian. Go back and what is the way that you and I can positively impact the world? I know I spent a lot of time on the negative. Let's look at the positive. You and I are positively going to impact the world with actions. And notice some of the actions. Where the world murders, number one, we lay down our life. Look at verse 16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You want to positively impact the world? Give up your life. All right, all the volunteers. You know what I mean by this? This is not something we like to think about practically. But how do we do that? You know, dying to self. Is that what you mean, Pastor? Well, yeah, but it's more than that. Am I willing to make the most important thing not my life? Am I willing to make the most important thing not my life? Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. When did he lay down his life for us? While we were nice and sweet and loving and so impressive. No, he loved us when we were what? Sinners. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who is it that I'm to love? Who is it that I'm to lay my life down for? Now get this, church. It says, the brethren, I know that we read that, we ought to lay down our lives to the brethren. And we think, that's right, if someone was going to, you know, if I had to lay down my life for my children or for my family, I would do that. And you should. Great. Would you do it for anyone else? Well, okay, for someone in my church, sure, brethren. Mm-hmm. What about someone who doesn't know Christ at all? You say, I should have a care about people who don't even love God? I mean, it says brethren, doesn't it? Who took the life of his brother? Cain, okay. In a way, you ought to think of that term in a broader humanity sense here. Okay? Are you willing to lay down your life for anyone else in humanity? For the sake of the gospel? For the sake of Christ? That sounds like it could be a waste, Pastor. What if they never believed? Ha-ha. Can I remind you about something? You and I are not called on to figure out whether or not it's worth it or not. Did you know that? Because you won't ever figure it out. You'll hold on to it. You'll save it for yourself as long as you live. Because I don't think it's worth it. I don't think they're deserving of it. I don't think that they should have my life. And what I mean by my life, are you willing to be spent? Are you willing to be hurt? Are you willing to be attacked? Are you willing to be cruelly treated, persecuted, perhaps even die? This is not missions conference, and I'm not trying to send you all to some place where you're going to be killed, because that could be here in Indianapolis. Well, I don't want to put myself in that kind of situation. You know, we regard our lives so precious, don't we? And what is on our minds is us. And the attitude of this world is murderous. In the contrast of that murderous attitude of our world is that we lay down our lives. We give up ourselves. The way of knowing the love of God or being intimately connected with his love. That's what that hereby perceive, the word know, gnosko, there that's used. The way to intimately know the love of God is our association of ourselves with his example. He laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Can you think of people in the scriptures who by their actions towards people that were persecuting them had a dramatic impact upon those other people trusting Christ? I know I've used this illustration many times, but if you're in jail, are you that interested in the jailer? Was Paul in Acts 16? Yeah. That would be an example of, I'm not thinking of my life as so dear to myself. I'm here for a reason. And if it means even dying so that this one can be able to hear the truth. How many of you ever heard of the stories of Richard Wurmbrand? You know that name? Okay. Man who came to faith in Christ during World War II or just before, then during the communist times, and had the impact of even sharing Christ with people who had killed his wife's family, Jewish family, Germans or Nazis in their own country, people that had gotten along with the Nazis, the Germans, and had killed her family and sharing Christ with those people. Do you think that that was expected by those people? Not at all. You know that the world doesn't expect you to love them. doesn't. You know that that's a powerful, powerful way that God uses to impact the world is by the love that you show to people who do not expect it, who realize you shouldn't be giving it. Why are you giving it? And I know that we are not in the kind of persecution that this kind of love comes to the surface and radiates out Christ like it can. But when someone yells you down, when someone flips you off, when someone treats you bad, how do you respond? You know what our love of hate can come up in our flesh? And I will point this out. Any of these areas that we as believers can live out, we can live out because of the Holy Spirit. But we can also live outside of the Spirit. You can sin. 1 John 3 says that we're born of God and we don't sin. Are we having an identity crisis? No. You who have trusted Christ are a new creature. You have within you the Holy Spirit of God. A new nature resides within you that never sins. Did you know that? Are you able, though, to sin? What do you sin in? You never sin in that new creation. You sin in a body of flesh. You sin outside of what you are, your identity in Christ. Do you realize you don't have to treat people with hatred, but you can hate someone tomorrow, can't you? Yeah, but you're not living out Christ when you're doing that at all, because that's not Christ. That's not Christ in you. That's a message for another time. But can I tell you that as you and I live out Christ, people in this world go, what is that? And inside the church, it has a profound impact. In Philippians chapter 2, I'll look over at Philippians 2. I haven't had you guys turn much tonight. Philippians 2, verse 25. Before Paul talks in chapter 3 about his own self-sacrifice, which he does talk about, he brings up someone else's in chapter 2, verse 25. And I think that this is to be the characteristic of the church. I mean, it's what 1 John implies is the characteristic of a believer. But there's sometimes a helpful seeing it personified and seeing how would I live this like in this way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion and laborer and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more carefully that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. Lift this kind of individual up. Why? Is there a reason given? Verse 30. Because for the work of Christ he was what? Nigh unto death. Not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me. Okay. Do you know that this man, Epaphroditus, was interested in something other than himself? Okay. He's an individual where in his actions, you could not say, wow, this guy is self-absorbed. And where the world is full of murder, we lay down our lives for each other. We give up of our own selves for the benefit of others. You say, I would even give up my health for the benefit of someone else? Did that sound like a waste? What's your life for? Being healthy? I'm not saying be foolish in your health. Take care of your health, okay? But is the end goal of life to live 5 days longer? You see how we seem to sometimes think in terms of what I can do and what I can control, as opposed to realizing I'll be spent and I'm willing to be spent. Why? Because that's what my Savior did. He gave himself. He self-sacrificed. Why? because that's his nature. That's what God-likeness is. That's what God-like love is. You would give of your health for your children, wouldn't you? Yes, you do. I know that you do. If you've had children, you've lost sleep, right? Okay. Do you realize that spiritually, for the benefit of others, Epaphroditus had lost health for the benefit of others? Am I willing to be like that, to think like that? That's the kind of love that he's speaking of in 1 John. A love that where the world hates or the world murders, we give of ourselves for the needs of others. Notice one more in 1 John chapter 3. Where the world hates, we love selflessly. And again, these I know overlap somewhat, but look at verse 23. 1 John chapter 3, verse 23. And this is the command that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. John reminds us how the Christian is able to love selflessly. By the Spirit which he hath given us. You know that you can't say, I'm going to love selflessly and just do that. The world can't do that. The world can only hate. The world can't truly live sacrificially, selflessly, because it isn't transformed. It doesn't have the Holy Spirit enabling it. It doesn't have. The world doesn't know that kind of power that you and I know. The promise of the Spirit by Christ enables the believer to produce fruit that truly benefits others. The love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, the gentleness, the meekness. I love those. Gentleness, meekness, temperance, self-control. You know what they all reflect? Treating others right. You can't love people, do right by people, without the Holy Spirit enabling you. You are enabled, church, to do this. You are enabled by God, by His Spirit, to love selflessly. When I live selflessly or selfishly, I can, and you can, I'm not living in the truth of my real position. Three times in the book of 1 John, there's an expression that's used, ought. Look over in 1 John 2:6. You'll see it there. 1 John 2, verse 6. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Look at chapter 3, verse 16 in our passage. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. You know what the word ought is also translated in your Bible? Oh. In Romans chapter 13, owe no man anything but to love one another. You know it's an obligation. It's a responsibility that you have. So what you ought to be doing. You ever heard that? Well, I ought to. Now get this. Anything that God says you ought to do or you owe, He has provided what you need to accomplish it. It's not like, I just got to try harder. I got to dig something up out of myself. No, you have the provision. If you ought to do it, you can. You ever been given a task and you don't have what it takes to get it done? You know, a lot of times, as a dad, I realize I've not given good instructions or I've not given good preparation. And my children, you know, I want them to do something, but I wasn't very clear. Or our interns. I really have a lot of appreciation for Andrew Henry after realizing how much Tim Wishart I'm quickly sharing with him, because it took me a long time to figure out how to communicate with somebody because I hadn't done that before. And I've got all these systems now for communicating with Andrew that I can just take and share with Tim Wishart how to get things done. And the more I communicate with him, the more he can get done. Guess what? Same is true of our church. You know, you ever thought, wow, Pastor, I just wish you'd tell us what to do. I'm learning. I am. But sometimes we lack because we don't have information or we don't have the resources. You know, I would do it, but I don't have anything to do it with. You know that what God has for you to do, He has not come up short on the provision of the resources to do it. You don't have a lack where God says, do something. If there's something you ought to do, whether it's walking in the way that you ought to walk, if it's loving in the way you ought to love, He's provided it, and it's the person of His Spirit. And so you can, and I can, live selflessly. If you're going to impact the world that is hurting, you need to realize that the source of that helping is going to be the life that you have in Christ. The Holy Spirit of God is that source that you will help the world with. Don't source it from your flesh. That's what the world does. Don't source it from yourself. Source it from the place that God has provided, His Holy Spirit in you. Here's a third thing. Not only where the world murders, we love. We set down our lives. We give up our lives. Where the world hates, we love selflessly. Here's the third thing. Where the world neglects, we provide. Okay? Where the world neglects, we provide. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Okay. Where the rubber meets the road, right? Can we talk a lot and do little? Is that possible? Is that Christ-like? You know, you should never forget how you have what you have. When it says in verse 16 or verse 17, whoso hath this world's good. Do you have a lot of world's good? More than you realize, church. And again, when I talk about helping others, I'm not thinking of your giving and offering plates here. Okay? I'm just going to say that. God may want you to, and things like the Deacon Caring Fund and other things that help others. But I'm talking about something really much more basic, really much more foundational. Do you have life? Do you have time? Do you have a resource of a small amount? You know, you can go next door over here to Gail's, this thrift store, and get bread for free. Did you guys know that? And you can take a loaf of bread to someone for free. If you want to help someone, is it hard to do? No. What does it require? You know what it requires? A thought that goes to someone else more than me. In the passage, when it talks about neglect in verse number 18 or verse number 17, whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need? There's the question. I observe needs, but what do I do when I see it? I don't want to see that. No, I don't want to know that. Ignorance is bliss. Have you ever thought that way? Oh, come on. You guys are very... Pastor, I can't believe you think this way. Can I just tell you something? That's how the world operates. It turns its eye from needs. And it turns its eye, again, I pointed out, from the needs that I think are the most obvious: children. And the needs that are most, like, every day, there. My children can be supplied with very basics on the area of food, okay, but have provision of much, much more importance by what I share with them in life, okay? This world will gladly give them sufficient, I won't even tell you how much they'll give them for food stamps. It shocked me recently to find out how many hundreds of dollars a family can have from the government to take care of their food needs. But that child is not helped one bit on the area of life. Okay, I'm all for the child having food. Don't hear me wrong. But that child still is in need. That child is in still great need, and probably greater need, because the parent that goes and picks out the food doesn't value that food, doesn't value that effort one bit, which will be translated to a child who won't value something. And that's a problem, isn't it? It's a tremendous problem. And our culture thinks in that selfish kind of mindset. and the needs that you see and that you do something about, because God has provided something from which for you to do that. Do you know that Christ shines out when you do that? He does. Now, don't go away from here saying, I need to do so much more. I would encourage you in this way. Would you pray, God, as you help me see needs, I want to be submissive to what you want me to do. I don't want to be the person who shuts up the bowels of my compassion, who lives disregarding needs, whether amongst my brothers in Christ or outside of the walls of this church. And don't take on your shoulders what is not yours to take on, okay? Can you fix all the problems? I think sometimes we hear this and we think, well, I can't fix all the problems, so why should I even try? No, that's not what the verse says. The verse is interested in whether or not you see and respond with what you see. Do you do something? And who is the one that is to be enabling you and directing you? The Lord, who has given you what you have to begin with. But whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word. You know what? James talks about this. See someone, be warmed and filled. Did you really show that person anything of a transformed life? No, not one bit. Now, you may have in your head all kinds of practical ramifications of how do we do something with this, Pastor? I'm not about to espouse that we need a food bank and that we need to do, you know, X, Y, or Z, okay? We're talking about social issues from a biblical perspective, though. And at its core, we need to have a biblical idea of how God wants us to think. And it is directly opposed to the way the world thinks. The world is murderous, the world is hateful, and the world is neglectful. We're not, because of Christ. Let's shine out Christ. Now, do you remember what I told you our verse was? Chapter 3, verse 22 is our verse for this week. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Okay, this is not a verse that is saying, ask so that you can get more for you. You know what our connection with asking? Whatsoever ye ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Can you know what is pleasing to God? You kind of read it right here, don't you? Not like Cain. Okay, I can do that. That's pleasing to God. Not self-focused. Not hateful. Okay. Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him. What can we ask God for? Remember the fact that we're enabled by the Holy Spirit of God? Verse number 24 says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him, and hereby we know that he abideth in us by the Spirit which he hath given us. Do you want more of the Holy Spirit shining out of you? Yes. You don't need more money to do good. Okay? Sometimes I think that's how we kind of have in our head. I've got to have more if I'm going to do more. What are you doing with what you got? What are you doing with what you've got? Will you admit, I want more of his Spirit enabling and directing and guiding and acting out in my life? Whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments. You know how you keep his commandments? By the enabling that he provides you. Do you constantly recognize, that's what I want. That's what I want. God, what I want is more of this flowing out of me. More of Christ-likeness flowing out of me. More. You know that that's a great way to pray? I desire to let Christ be seen in me. I want this. This is what I need. You know, the prayer that's connected to this admits, in my flesh, I will not do these things. I really do think we don't see the battle that's going on. Can you be selfish in your flesh? Oh, yeah. Yeah. Do you pray about this matter of, I am this in Christ. I want to be this. I want to be more of this. I want to be more of it than I think I can be. It's a privilege to pastor, because I get to hear people say things like, you know, I've been stretched lately. from the truth of God's word. I've been challenged to change some ways of thinking. That just encourages my heart because I know something. I didn't do that. I can't stretch you. You know. You know who stretches and grows and matures us? God does by the Spirit. And He wants to keep doing that. Let's let Him do that. Let's let Him do that. Tonight, as we conclude, why don't you just take some time to pray and say, God, if this is what you recognize you are to be and you are identified as in Christ, I want to grow in this. I want this to be increased. I want this to be magnified in my life. I want it to be observable in me. Jesus said it in John 13, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. The identification of a Christian is first and foremost observed in the way that they love others. You realize that, don't you? People coming to this church see that already. They do. Let's let it keep growing and being multiplied outside of this place. Would you bow with me for prayer? Impacting a hurting society, I believe, is connected to our living out Christ-likeness and letting others see that, growing in that, and everything that's needed for that has been provided for us. Wouldn't it be good tonight if we just said, Lord, I want to let this be the way that I'm living out. I want this to be seen. I ought to be doing this. This ought to be coming out. You've made it clear that this is how a Christian is supposed to think, not like this world. Lord, I want to live this way. Maybe tonight you were challenged in one or more areas. And you say, Pastor, I want to live this out. That's my desire. I want to mature and grow in this more. And you'd say, would you just pray for me, Pastor, that I would grow and mature in this more? Anyone like that, just raise your hand and put it back down. I want to grow and mature in this. This is an area that I want to grow and mature in. Yeah, good. Why don't you talk to the Lord about that right now? We'll just take a time of prayer, and then I'll close this here in just a moment.